Well, I have a quick video for you. It's of a tsunami that happened in 2004 in the Philippine Islands, and it took over 260,000 lives. And there's a reason I want to show this. It may have some graphic images in it. That happened on December 26, 2004. It was a wave that was over 100 foot tall from an earthquake that happened in the Indian Ocean. And it affected 12 different countries and nations as far away as 5,000 miles over in Africa. It was devastating. It truly wiped out whole cities. It wiped out shorelines for miles and miles. 260,000 people died as a result of it. And the reason I showed this is there was one group of people that lived right on the banks in Thailand in the center of the catastrophe, and not one of them died. And there was a reason for that. They interviewed the tribal leader, and he said that from long ago and for eons, their people talked about if the great waters ever recede or go away, they come quickly, they come back with greater velocity and more than ever, so you're to turn and run. When they seen this tsunami, what happened is the water went out for close to a mile, they said, and a lot of the locals and a lot of the tourists went out to crab and collect fish that were caught on the seafloor. Well, when that tribal leader seen the water go out, he told everybody that lived in those little grass huts, run to the mountains, and they did. They were warned. They were warned about something that was coming. And today what you're going to hear is a warning, because Christ is coming. And it's going to be another huge event. It's going to be one of those things that has been talked about that has been told to come, and these gypsies that lived on the seashore that I was telling you about were called the Morgan Sea Gypsies. And not saying they knew Christ, but they heeded a good warning. They knew what was coming, and people were saved, and they lived to tell about it, and I'm sure they'll tell a lot more people now that it's struck, and more people will be aware of it. Now that's what's going to happen, and Pastor will pick up where we're leaving off in the timeline. We've talked about the church age, which we're living in, and today we're going to start talking about the rapture, and then we're going to move into the tribulation and down the timeline of the papers that he's given you. But we are to be like the Morgan Sea Gypsies, watching for the events, and I talked about those last week. I gave you the 10 points about them. But the warning here is the key to our survival, and we're going to talk about it. I struggled with this sermon for quite a while because there's so much information to give and so many things to be said about the second coming, and so many different philosophies. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? There's so many different things. We're pre-trib. We're pre-trib rationalists. Is that a word? If it's not, I just made one up. That's what we believe, and I'm going to give you the reasons why we believe what we believe and all that's about it. So I tried to make this as simple as I could, and I was talking to a few people in the office this week, and they said, take it down to about a fourth grade level. So I started thinking, well, that's right up my alley. I can do that, I think, because I think about that way. So I tried to imagine how I can explain all this with a good analogy. And a plane ride's about the best I can think of. I wanted them to sing I'll Fly Away, but they didn't know how, in a quick notice. So we didn't get to sing. Anybody ever know the song I'll Fly Away? Okay. It's a perfect song. I think about the rapture. I know we can fly away to heaven and it can happen before the rapture. But at the rapture, we're all going to fly away. We're going to fly away if you're a believer. You're going to be gone and whisked away. But how many of you like to board airplanes and go for plane rides? How many don't like going on plane rides? Okay. If you're like me, I like getting to the airport and getting checked in. But I'm not one of those ones. And maybe it's because of my issues. I don't know. But if you board the plane right when they first call you, you got to go sit in that plane and breathe all that nice, fresh air and smell all the smells, don't you? But you're the first one on the plane. Some people are like that. I want to be the first one on, make sure I don't miss my thing. And you are stuck smelling the air. You are stuck in that little tube with all them germs floating around you. But truly, and then you get the pleasure of all the people trying to put their baggage in your head. Not in the overhead, but in your head. Anybody ever been sitting there and they're, oh, excuse me, and it's like, yeah, thank you. And they just continue to do that. But so many people want to be up front because they don't want to miss the plane. You get where I'm going with this? It's sort of like the rapture. We need to say, I want my ticket punched, And I want to be on that plane up front, and we're not going to miss the plane. But on this earth, though, I've come to realize if you sit back, as long as my ticket's punched, and I'm not advocating we just sit back, but once your ticket's punched, you don't necessarily need to run on the plane and wait, do you? There's more to it than that. I can sit out in a waiting room and pay $6 for a coffee and walk around and use a restroom at the airport and do a lot more and enjoy myself a lot more while I'm there rather than going and sitting on that plane. And the rapture has, I think, a lot to do with that type of thinking. Just because we get our ticket punched don't mean that we run and join the plane already. There's still more. There's people out in the waiting room that still need to get on the plane. And once that boarding call comes, as long as you make it in and you already got your ticket punched, you're going to get on the thing. They're not going to turn you away, right? So I'm going to explain a little bit about this analogy and try to make it clear. But there are several reasons, that we really believe the pre-trib. We're going to go before God's wrath is poured out. And here's some of the points that I want to get you to. And there's a lot of arguments, and I'm not going to go against the cons of this. This is what we believe. This is what the Assemblies of God espouse. And after lots of study, it truly is what you should believe as well. And I'm going to turn you to some verses and some things, and you can take notes, and I'll read them to you. So again, we're not giving the counter arguments, but I'm going to tell you why we believe. And some of these things I'm going to share with you here are simply our way of looking at them, not discounting others. But if the Bible says, this is point number one, if the Bible says something once, it's eternally true. God does not need to state something over and over and over for it to be true. Do we realize that? How many of us have read the story of the Tower of Babel? Remember when man was building it, said they wanted to build it and be like gods, and he said, I'll separate them, and they spoke different languages. That story is only mentioned once in the Bible. How many of us believe it? Okay, see how that works? If the Bible says something one time, it only needs to be said one time, and it's true. One of the reasons we believe in the rapture, being caught up into the clouds that we talked about. Two, a straightforward interpretation is best when one can distinctly be made. A lot of people and a lot of the ones that talk differently than pre-trib, they're going to bring up a whole bunch of different arguments that you can't take it literal, it's an analogy, it's figurative speech. It's not true. There are a lot of figures of speech, but when in Scripture, when you're reading it, and if you're studying it, it can be a literal translation. We are to take it as such. God doesn't give you these great mysteries that can't be conceived or thought of. So if he states them clearly and precisely, they are what they are. We believe the rapture points to these things. Three, Scripture clearly talks about two resurrections in Revelation 20. And you can read it, and we'll talk about it, or I will read them later. But it talks about one will happen, and then later another will happen. And you're going to get that described to you. Again, I'm laying the foundation for the meat of the sermon. Four, the idea of glorified believers, once the church is raptured and the millennial reign and stuff comes, living with unbelievers is hard for some to believe, and they don't know how it can happen. Again, we'll go over some of that, but it did happen. How many of you know Christ walked around resurrected body with his people for over 40 days? Many seen him, right? So it's happened before. What makes people rationalize that it can't happen again? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he tells you it's coming, it's coming. Five, the entire period of time of the rapture will be an outpouring of God's wrath on all the earth as never seen before. And he says, I do not want my people to go through it. Okay, it's not man's wrath that's going to be poured out this time. It's God's. And he said, I will not allow my people to go through it. How can we see that to be true? If you've ever read the story of the Exodus, when all the plagues were hitting Egypt, what did it say about the Hebrews? Did it affect them? It affected everybody else around them but them. We believe that's an indication of some of the stuff that's going to happen in the rapture as well. And the reason we believe that is this. Revelation 3:10 says, I will keep you from that hour of trial which is coming to the whole world. Later in that verse and later in that passage of Scripture, it talks about it being worse than any that has ever been seen before. And God says, I will withhold that from you. And the last part of this is, this view makes it possible, if you believe in the pre-trib rapture, and I'll explain in detail what that looks like, but that means that Christ could come at any moment. In the blink of an eye, we talked about all the prophecies that had to be fulfilled last week. At any moment, Christ could come in the clouds with the blast of the trumpets to rapture his people out. And that's what the rapture, when you're hearing me say rapture, you will not, it comes from the word raptuos, which is from the Greek, but it's to be caught up, it's to be brought out, it's to be whisked away in the scripture. And we believe that at the when the last saint gets saved, the last person, which how many of you really want to be that last person to lead somebody to Christ? You're talking to him, he's saving them, poof, you're gone. Because it says, when that last person comes, the Father's going to send them. So that's it. The time of the Gentiles, all that stuff happens, and he sends his son back, this time in a glorified manner. And the trumpet blows, the archangel comes, the heavens rejoice, and everybody that believes and those that have gone before us are going to blast out of their graves. We're going to go alive and be caught up in the heavens. Is that not a cool thought? You were the one. Not you were the one, because all you did was introduce them, but Christ says, that's it, come. And we're gone. And it's a cool moment. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the rapture. Okay? Now let me describe what it says about this moment. If you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Because this is, we call it the blessed hope. In our doctrinal statements, you'll see in the pamphlets that are out by the Information Center, this is our blessed hope. He said he's coming, and we blessed believe it, that he's coming. And it gives you hope, and it's a good thing if you believe in him. I'll wait till I see the fingers stop tapping on the iPhones to get there and the pages rustling. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I believe it's, did I say 4? Yep. And we're going to read through 15:11 because you've got to hear what the Lord wants us to hear in this. It says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That means dead. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You hear a resurrection? According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. These people at the time were afraid that what happens to our loved ones? Are they going to be left behind? They didn't totally understand God's plan. So he's telling them, no, those who are left behind are going to be taken up as well, and they're going to go first. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them, on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are the sons of the light and the sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, meaning Christ, to the belief in Jesus Christ, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that part? He did not have us to suffer wrath. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. This is the only portion of Scripture that specifically talks about the catching away. You won't find the word rapture in there. It's called whisked up and... And that truly is the only place. There's other references to it. It's hinted to at a bunch of different places. And you always have to read Scripture with the contextual whole of what it's talking about. And we believe, that's why we believe in pre-trib. And we will go up at the specific time before the tribulation. But going back to the plane analogy, the first thing you need to do, though, is to believe the plane's going to leave. If you want to go on a plane ride and you want to believe in the rapture, you got to believe it's going to take off. The plane's going to leave. Christ is going to come, and we're going to take off. And if you really don't believe that, you may not be ready and find yourself waiting. If this was an important thing, do you think God would have told us more than one time? He does. And he alludes to it 52 different times. Not specifically, but in different references. And it's over 535 verses within Scripture. So he warns us all the time of his second coming. Not specifically the rapture, because he's talking about both of them. But in all that, he's saying, I'm coming back. And he warns us in a whole lot of Scripture. He's making it abundantly clear. And what do we do? What do people do? We poo-poo that idea, don't we? A lot of people say Christ isn't coming again. How many of you know people that believe Christ never came the first time? The most talked about man, the most read man, the best-selling book of all time, people say it's not valid and it doesn't matter and it really couldn't have happened. So man has been ignorant for a long period of time. And many people scoff at the idea of a rapture. And you see a lot of books, and there's even movies being made, The Left Behind, which, decent read, theologically incorrect at points, I believe. But there's a thing that we have to believe he's coming again if we're going to live it outright. If we're going to accept Christ and live for him as we should, there has to be an expectancy. Because if we become numb, as I talked about last week, to the fact that he's coming, our lives will be lax in what we're supposed to be doing. So we need to understand, and we need to wrestle with the idea that if he's coming, I need to be ready. I need to get my ticket and be ready and be watching for it to come and be at the gates at the right time. I personally don't think it was all that smart, though, of people that were back when Christ was there and he was performing all his miracles. Do you remember that? And the people still didn't believe in him. Truly. I mean, maybe we would have been that same way, but I got to say, man, if I see this Jesus guy that's walking around saying, I'm going to raise the dead, heal the sick, the blind, all these other things, and he starts doing them, I got to give the guy some kudos. I mean, really, I got to say, okay, he's doing what he's saying. There's something to it. He probably is God. Truly, dead people raising. Guys, if we start seeing dead people walking around, or ancient people that have gone before us and relatives that are gone, they start walking around, something big's happening. Get ready. It's going to be coming. Now, to prove some of this, that it can take place, because the naysayers say, you know, if you can't see it, if we haven't seen it, we won't believe it. But history, usually people will believe if other people attest to certain things, if two or more brings a witness to it, right? You might believe it if they say it. It's happened before in Scripture. If you will, turn with me to 2 Kings 2:7. I'm going to prove that this type of thing can take place. People can be whisked away from this earth, not having been dead. 2 Kings 2:7. If you've never read a lot of the Bible, some of these stories, you'll be going, what? But they're really cool. 2 Kings 2:7. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped them at Jordan. Elijah took off his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. Now the Jordan's a deep, fast river, if you don't know that. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That's pretty cool, ain't it? I mean, that's almost like the parting of the sea, but it's moving water this time. It's not just still. Everybody know that? He's parted water a few times. He does it again here later in the story. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elijah, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." That'd be a strange statement to me, wouldn't it be to you anyhow? What do you mean you're being taken from me? But he knew. Apparently God spoke something to him. He said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elijah replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. There's an example of somebody being whisked away into heaven, never having passed. There's another one, Genesis 5:21. You can turn there or listen. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. How many of you want to be a dad at 65? Got the energy to chase them little buggers around? No. They lived a little longer back then, though. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lives 365 years. Enoch walked with God and then was no more. Because why? God took him away. He whisked him up. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Here's an example in the New Testament. Paul's going to tell us of one. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third, and that's talking about the third heaven, and I know that this man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except by my weakness. Here's another man in New Testament times that got to see heaven. They don't know if it was in the body out, but Paul, who I believe was full of the Spirit, said, I believe this guy. The Lord did this. Whether in the body or in the spirit, he's seen it. How many of you know there's a bunch of people that resurrected from their graves on the day that Christ died? Okay, it says some of the tombs burst open and people were walking around. They were resurrected. They were coming. They came out, and truly, it was for effect. The Lord had to show, I have power over death and can do whatever I say I'm going to do. Because is it normal for people to believe you can come back to life just because? No, right? If that happens, something major and someone very powerful had to make it happen. So you have to believe that this stuff can take place if you really are going to have believe that it will take place. And we believe that to be true. It's not common and it's not commonplace, but I believe when you hear the trumpet blast and we see Christ coming on his great white horse, we're not going to say, ooh, this is pretty neat. It's not like watching the fireworks. How many of you like watching your kids during fireworks? You're going, and they're all, everybody, when it blasts, ooh, ah. Well, maybe it's a little more exuberant than that. But the whole point is, it's not going to be one of those ooh, ah moments. It's going to be, drop to your knees, oh, my God, you truly are here. It's going to be the greatest moment in our lives. And the believers that are in the ground already, they're going to go as well. Their body's going to be rejoined. The second part to making this flight, though, is the fact that you're not going to get to take any extra baggage on it. How many of you like the big wars? There was just the other day, United Airways and American joined together. Now we're down to four. Pretty soon we might not be flying at all. But regardless, is how many of you like when they all started merging and coming together, you now had to pay for extra baggage you took? Everybody like that 50 bucks they get you for? But truly, what do they do with your baggage? And when you're getting on the plane, they check it to make sure. How many of you like that you can't take water on the flight with you? It's like, what am I going to do with water? Apparently, it must look like an explosive to them. But the fact is, you got to check that baggage. They put it through the scan to see if you can take it on the plane and go with you. I think there's a little bit of analogy here that Christ is going to check our baggage and say, there's nothing coming with you. It's who you are, and you're coming in the same way you went out in your suit that I gave you at birth. And truly, some of the baggage might be some of the things we really want to hold on to in this world, right? Like cell phones aren't going to go to heaven. Sorry, that wasn't very nice. We'll have instant communication. Where was I? But our bags. But truly, they do check things when you're coming in from other countries. You can't take fruit. You can't take animals and stuff because they bring parasites and bad things onto the plane, along with all the other germs from the recirculated air. Seems to be a recurring thought. I hate flying. I truly, every time we go on a plane, one of us get deathly sick. It's just the worst thing ever. I'd rather drive, except it's hard to go across the water sometimes. But truly, Why do I keep getting stuck in that point? The baggage has to be checked. The Lord has to check it. And he's going to tell us certain baggage can't come into my presence. And if you want that baggage and you so desperately want to check it, you're going to need to stay with it. And we need to understand that the baggage we set down and we say, I don't want this anymore, can't keep being a part of our life while we're waiting in the airport. We need to let certain things go. We need to understand that accepting the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us and our baggage. Once we're clean and once we're ready, we can go on the plane. But we got to let him clean up our lives. And just watching and knowing that the rapture is going to happen and that Christ is who Christ is not enough to get you into heaven. You understand that? Scripture is very clear where it says, even the demons know who Christ was and shuddered. They're not going to be there, folks. They already had their chance. They don't get a second chance. The demons are the fallen angels that fell before time. And they are not going to get that second chance that we get. We get a chance to accept. They don't. But at that moment, at that place, we all have to make that decision that I not only believe in him, but I give him lordship of my life. Lordship of a life is how you let the baggage go in and say, it really doesn't matter. I really don't need what I used to have. I don't even like what I used to be. And oh, by the way, I'm going to start a new one. And then you walk down that road and you're ready to board the plane. But till that moment happens, till that cleansing blood cleanses everything you have and makes you well, you cannot be ready for the ride that we're all going on or that we should be hoping for. You must live for him by letting him be Lord of your life. And I'm going to explain what that means if you've never heard it or understood it, or maybe you've heard it and you never really understood it, because that happens in here. And those of us who really know what it means, that it happens in here, it's different than happening in here. Christianity has to go from knowledge to wisdom to the heart where you truly accept the Lord. We talked about this a little bit in our Apex Sunday School class this morning about there's many, well, I'll read the scriptures, I won't go off. But last week, do you remember I talked about the 10 virgins waiting for the bride? Those 10 virgins were semi-prepared, right, to go be picked as a wife. They were virgins. So 10 of them were ready, they thought. How many got to go in? 5. What happened to the other 5? You ever thought about that when you read that scripture? Many people say they just had something wrong. Maybe they weren't virgins. No, it says they were virgins, but only 5 got to go in. I want to share a few scriptures of why we need to know that our baggage can't go on the plane. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 24:36. Because again, I never want this to be words from a pastor or my philosophy. I want to take you to the Word to prove what I'm saying is absolutely based on the infallible Word of God. Matthew 24:36, and we'll read through 44. Matthew, it's about 2/3 of the way through your Bible. First book in the New Testament. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. 2 men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. 2 women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Folks, it's safe to say there are going to be people that are teaching Sunday schools, they're cleaning our bathrooms, they're working with the poor, they're feeding the hungry, they're sheltering the homeless, they're doing all the right things here. But they have not done the right thing here yet. And it's going to be a sad day. This next portion of Scripture, I use it all the time because it grieves my heart, because it's not one of condemnation where you look at people and say, you're not doing it right. But I'm telling you, I'd want people to challenge me if I didn't know it here. Because if we do not know, and if we do not care enough to challenge the people around us, if they don't get it here, if they really don't accept it, they're going to be some of these people we talk about. They're going to be doing these things. They're going to have their hand busy at work, as I just read. And the Lord's going to pull one away and the other's going to be left. And they're going to be standing there going, what did I do wrong? What went amiss? And what's amiss is they never let him be Lord. They knew him here, but not here. And this next portion of Scripture is Matthew 7:21, so it's just back a few pages. I truly, truly believe this is one of the saddest portions of Scripture ever penned. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up. I think that's another reason I use this video. And the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Certain people survived that because they were on solid ground. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Truly, God forbid us if any of us think our good works get us into heaven. It's absolutely not how you get there. It's by Christ and Christ alone. It's the simplest, hardest thing you'll ever come to grips with. It's simple because he did it. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can earn. There's no way we can possibly find ourselves right before the Lord. It was his precious blood. It was his willingness to give himself up for our sin, for my sin. And all we have to do is accept that and then live for him. And when we understand he forgave us of our heinous past, that you can love him with your life. You can give everything up and walk away from what it used to be and say, I don't need the baggage anymore. I'm going forward because Christ says I need to be like him. And we have to grab this or we will miss this point. We will live and do what we think will impress man and people in the church and others around us. And they may come to know the Lord the right way, but you might miss the ticket. What good is it, folks, please listen to me, to gain this world and yet lose your own salvation? It's absolutely a hideous thought to go. So it's not our works. It's not. Our works show that we love him. It shows where our loyalties lie. It shows who we serve. But you got to serve it for the right reason and with the right heart. It's not a bunch of religious stuff that's being espoused in these churches. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's about having a living and real relationship with Christ. There is no way we can love the Lord, and this is the part I wanted to bring to close on that, is we cannot love the Lord and be waiting and have your ticket punched and still live like this world. He is coming. He is coming and he's going to whisk us out if you truly believe. Or if it's not in our lifetime and we're in the grave, someday our bodies are going to be whisked away and maybe our grandchildren or great-grandchildren that know him will be whisked out. But it's coming, but we have to be so ready in our hearts. We have to know that we believe him, that we live differently. And if we're not living differently, do we really know him? Now, I'm not saying we have to walk on water like Christ did or be perfect, because if that was the case, we'd all be sitting in the pine tree when the tsunami comes blowing over us. We're not. As Ernie, if you don't know Ernie, he has a word for himself that I love, and I'd love to borrow it. Can I call myself one? We were all boogerheads. That's Ernie's favorite word, is I was a big old boogerhead. We got to get to the point of realizing we used to be boogerheads, and there are going to be no boogerheads in heaven. We need to let go of the boogerhead. I love that word. Ain't that a good word? But truly, we have to be different. You can't be a boogerhead and follow Christ. You can't. He says either you love the world or the boogerhead, or you hate me. There's no in between. You can't be one and still think you're the other. It doesn't jive. God doesn't play that way. He looks at the heart and says, I know what's in there. Did you hear it? I never knew you. If you don't get to that point of truly saying, I don't want that, I want you. And the point is today, and in conclusion, so worship team, you can come up. We need to get to the point of making sure that everybody in here, if he were to come right now, because he could, or right now, that's how we should live. He could come right now, are you coming? And if you're living with that great expectation, how will your life look? I'm telling you, many in the church, and it saddens me, and believe me, it saddens the Lord a lot more than it does me, is there are, because how many of us in our own hearts can get to the place of self-righteousness and say, well, they're going to get what they deserve. They want to live that way, that's their problem. They made their bed, they can lay in it. That's the wrong thinking. Christ never thought that way. Christ said, no, we came for that person that's sick and hurting and doesn't want me. So we need to examine our hearts before the Scriptures and before the Holy Spirit and say, have I let it go? Have I let the thing? Have I punched my ticket by accepting Christ as Savior? And it's as simple as that, and believing in that and having faith in that. And have I allowed that to change my life? Have I become different? Or have I just done it here and I'm performing duties and I'm going to hear on that fateful day, which we all will hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I knew you not. It's sad, it's harrowing, but it's something we have to come to grips with. And only you and the Lord know that true answer. And today I have to challenge you, because Pastor's going to talk about if you truly decide that this isn't for you and it's not real, you'll go through the rapture if he comes when everybody else goes. And you're going to go through the tribulation for 7 years and then 1,000 reign if you make it through the tribulation. It's going to be hard. The church is going to be removed. There's not going to be the Spirit flowing and driving for you like it is now. It's open and available. And the point is, if we don't care enough to tell people, and the challenge, and this, I hope it doesn't come across as condemning, it's about him, his great love, what he wants. He doesn't want to see us miss the plane. But at one point, the door shuts. You ever been there in the airport? You see the person running down the aisle, and they shut the door, last call, and the plane pulls off. They can't fly out there to get it. You can't board a moving plane. Well, I guess you could in some today's movies, but you know what I'm talking about. You can in this case. The plane's gone. It left the airport. You think you can wait for another plane? There ain't no plane. There's not another one leaving. It's already gone. So today is that day, and some may say, yeah, Lord, I don't want to be that person. Because we should all be striving to hear the one word and the one saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in to the great banquet, the feast of the Lord. And that's what we need to get to today, is understanding that then you can go, your baggage is clean, you're checked, you're invited in. And how many of you realize it's going to be a great, great party when we get there? He's setting the table, man. You don't want to miss this one. It's going to be better than the old country buffet or wherever you eat. It's going to have everything you like, and it's going to be good. It ain't going to be burnt. It ain't going to... And we can eat bacon, and we won't even get fat. How many of you like that idea? But truly, folks, I don't mean to make light. This is one of those life-changing moments. If you've never truly abandoned yourself unto the Lord and you're doing religion, or you've never heard a message like this and knowing that Christ is coming, he did it. He provided the way, and it's on that cross. It truly is on that cross. So I'm going to close out. I'll be up here. Our elders will be up here. If you've never come to Christ, we'd love to introduce you to him today. We would love to make sure that you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, this message is not to cause doubt in your hearts. If you know the Lord, be well, search your heart, get rid of some baggage. We all got baggage. We can say, okay, I really don't need that bag, and leave it behind. leave it behind. That's what you need to do today. Just leave all the baggage. But truly, if you've never come to that place, or if you say, I'm living like the devil, and I'm not going to be called up, get it right today. Make that commitment. It's worth it. He'll stamp your ticket for the rest of your fine. You can worship with us for a song or two, then you're dismissed. But truly, we want people to examine their hearts before the Lord. Let's pray. Father.